James chapter 3, when I get the opportunity to stand before you, we traveled together through the book of James. It was about a month ago exactly when we talked last time through James chapter 3, and we talked about words. We talked about, and really James talked to us and at us about the problem we have with controlling the tongue and how untamable it can be. And really, the only cage you have given by God in your body physically to control the tongue is a set of teeth or your lips, and at least that. And yet, that is not enough. We need something more. We talked about how what we need to tame the tongue, it goes deeper. It's really a matter of the heart. And today, James continues this conversation. He's really on the same topic. He's talking about the heart, and the heart of the matter is wisdom. And what is wisdom? How does one get wisdom? What do I need to do to get wisdom? And as we read through James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 this morning, these questions will be answered for us. So let's continue our study and read together. James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Among you is wise and understanding. Let him show his good behavior by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we study wisdom in his word this morning. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word and ultimately through the living word, our Savior Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for us and now who is risen and at your side interceding for us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who enlightens our eyes, gives us insight as we study your word. So we just ask, Father, that you, the God of all the earth, would now also become the God of every heart here. Open up our eyes, open up our ears, and let us leave here, Lord, wiser than when we came in. Give us understanding, the understanding that comes from you. In Jesus' name. First point this morning is that many claim to be wise. James starts in verse 13 with this question, who among you is wise and understanding? The word understanding could be translated expert. He's asking, are any of you, do you have knowledge? Do you have enough knowledge to become an expert at anything? And he's not just talking about being wise in a philosophical sense or in a academic sense, but maybe you have become an expert in your area of work. Maybe you're an expert because you've got a hobby or you've got something that you just become really good at, and you could pass that knowledge on to somebody else, and the knowledge that you contain in your mind and experience would be enough so that one other person could continue on if you were just able to pass that on to them. And so he asks this question, and I think any of us could think of some area that we've become really proficient in or good at, or we've become a good student at something, and we could tell somebody how to do something. It could even be how to play a sport. And a lot of us are experts when the football games are on or the basketball games are on, and we know better than the players and better than the refs and the umpires, and we could tell them how it should be. Well, James is asking this question to us, but this question is really similar to verse 1 when he says, in the same chapter, let not many of you become teachers. So he's talking in the same thing. While he's talking to all of us, he still has this set of people in mind who are thinking, you know, I know a lot about this. I could teach this. I could pass this on to someone. So he's speaking to all of us, and really in one area or another, all of us could claim to be wise. And yet, I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we're going to point out several areas in our life where we'd say, I still could gain more wisdom. And so there are people who make it the goal of their life to figure out how to be wise. And one such woman, her name is Ursula Staudinger. I'm probably mispronouncing her name, but she is a scholar, a psychologist, who joined what was called the Berlin Wisdom Project in the Max Planck organization. It was a think tank. And she spent decades studying wisdom, looking at wisdom, and trying to figure out, how do you get it? What is it? What wisdom isn't as well? It's, if you want to know what something is, you look at what it isn't. And she also wanted to figure out, why is it so hard to obtain? And there's 10 thoughts that she came up with, and I think it's good for us to think about these. This is, she didn't claim, there's no claim of hers to be a believer in Jesus Christ or to be a student of the Bible. She's just, in a worldly sense, looking at the whole world around her, and here's what she concluded with. Number one, some cultures are more conducive to wisdom than others. We're not going to comment on any cultures. You can look around our own culture and come up with your own conclusions about the amount of wisdom in ours. Number two, she said, you have to look beyond yourself to be wise, so it's not just found in you. She also said that wisdom requires thinking outside the box. You have to challenge it or lose it. She understood that you've got to go into new territory regularly. You've got to make an effort at something new. If you don't use it, you lose it. Number five, she said, many people can be wise. Actually, she didn't say that. She said, not many people can be wise. Not everybody wants it. Not everybody wants to make the effort. So it's really the few who are wise. Number six, she said, life sets up obstacles to keep us from attaining wisdom. It actually might require that you lose something or sacrifice something. Many people are too self-centered and too narrow-minded to leave their everyday routines and conventions, she recognized. So there are obstacles in life. Number seven, she said, wisdom might come with age, but that's not a promise. It's not a guarantee. Number eight, she said, wisdom is not taught in school. And she really pointed out the American school system. That the American school system has, especially at the elementary age, really focused on transmitting knowledge, but not wisdom. Number nine, she said, some things that seem like wisdom actually aren't, such as aging, mastery of something, life experience. And finally, number 10, she said, wisdom is not the same as happiness. If you're happy, she said, you're probably not wise. That's not good news. None of these things are really good news. We don't like to hear any of these. She said, if you're just focusing on the bright side of everything and the cup is always half full, you're out of balance. And in order to have balance, you've got to accept both joy and pain because they go together. So often we end up on just one side of that balance. Maybe you're happy-go-lucky. Maybe you're always depressed. The wise person realizes that there's a balance. We don't want to see the world through rose-colored glasses, but realistically. So we see that many claim to be wise, many want to be wise, but notice one thing about all these thoughts that she gives to us. All that information about wisdom is kind of outside of you. And that's one of the points that she made. It's not found in yourself. It's out there somewhere. It's something that people are trying to grasp. She doesn't actually say where it actually comes from. She's just making these observations, but it's still elusive. It's a phantom, I think, in her mind. So we want to find out, what is wisdom? Well, right off, James is saying, well, if you claim to be wise, then, he says, let him show by his good behavior, his deeds. wisdom. Wisdom is characterized by humility. Gentleness of wisdom can also be translated as meekness. Humility is a good word. It's not just the wise words that you speak. It's not just what you do. It's how you do it. The word here for good behavior could be translated conduct or way of life. It is this overarching way that you carry yourself and communicate yourself to people. You could deliver truth all you want, but if you don't have gentleness and love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you sound like a what? Clanging gong, or a brass cymbal. Nobody likes to hear gongs repeatedly clanging and clanking. But when you win somebody over with humility, when you're coming in to correct someone and always point out their faults and always tell them how you know how they should be doing something right, you're not going to win an audience. You're going to turn them away. You can have all the wisdom in the world, but if you're rough, you're going to close their ears off to your wisdom. And really, the beginning of wisdom in this sense is humility. So, connecting this passage to verses 1 through 12, we understand that James is still talking about words. So our next point is how you speak depends on how you think. Remember how James was talking about needing to control the tongue. Even before that, in chapter 2, he talks about faith. He says, I will show you my faith by my actions. So in the same sense, he's equating wisdom with faith. He says, you want to see wisdom? Well, you look at how a person acts. Look at their way of life, and you will see whether or not they have wisdom, or you will see the wisdom that they're, you will see the kind of wisdom that they have. And so next we see that wisdom is measured in action and attitude, not in education or degrees. So you could have all the knowledge, you could have all the understanding, you could be that expert that James is asking. He's asking us that we might, if we think ourselves as wise or experts, but he says, wisdom is not in what you know. It's not in what you have attained through education or life experience. We all have those notches that we put on our belts, those things that we've accomplished. Maybe you're a world traveler. Maybe you've read more books than anyone else. But that's not the definition of wisdom. I think as an American, as someone who's gone to school, who's gotten an education, to hear that an education is not found in your high school or college degrees or any kind of diploma or certification, you know, it's a bit humbling. It's a really good reminder. These things that we, you know, that we set in our minds as our accomplishments, especially here in our Western society where so many unemployed people have degrees, it really rings true. And so many people in places of power have degrees, and then they have not only degrees, but they have that power that they get in the positions that they have. And you don't have to think too far back in your memory. You don't have to watch the news too long, even in the last few days, to understand that people with degrees, position, and power can really lack wisdom. Verse 14, James continues. So he's described this wisdom that's characterized by humility, and now he describes an opposite picture. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And in verse 15, he describes this wisdom that is described as being motivated by jealousy and selfish ambition. He says, this is not that which comes down from above. So he's identifying two different kinds of wisdom, and that's our second point. And he's warning us that we are to beware of worldly wisdom. This is warning to us this morning. There is a true wisdom, and there is a false wisdom. Look at verse 14, and let's understand this wisdom, which is not from above. And again, he's speaking to you. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, what he's asking you and me to do this morning is to look into our hearts and understand what motivates us, what causes you to open your mouth and say certain words, what causes you to act and make momentous decisions in your life to pursue something or not. Now, first, he mentions bitter jealousy. Now, I want to point out the fact that, and I had to think through this myself, that jealousy is not the same thing as coveting something, as wanting something really bad. That's not the same as jealousy. But the Lord commands us not to covet things. To covet something is to want something really bad, to want a relationship, to want an item, to want maybe a job, some position in life. Thou shalt not covet, right? Don't have an idol in your life. Well, jealousy is different. When you covet something, there's this emotional attachment between you and this object. Jealousy brings in a third party, and this becomes a triangle. What jealousy is there's still this object, but this other person has that. They have what you want. So your affection is for the object, and your hate is for the person who has it. So jealousy is actually worse than coveting. Bitter jealousy causes you to hate your neighbor. And what does Jesus say? All the commandments are bound up in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, but now you're coveting something, so you've broken that one. And now you're hating your neighbor, so you've broken that one. Basically, if you're bitterly jealous, you're breaking all the commandments, Jesus would point out. And so if this is a motivation of your heart, or if you're bound up bitter against somebody because they have something you want, my friends, what God is saying to you this morning is that you have a deadly disease in your heart, and you need to confront this now. This morning is the time to do this. Let's look at the next description of this wisdom that is not from God. It is described as a person who has this wisdom has selfish ambition. Another way to translate this is simply rivalry. Because ambition in and of itself is not necessarily bad. Perhaps you're wanting to get better at something. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe you want to grow in your job and you want a promotion so you can just go on to the next step. You want to provide more for your family. Those are good things kept in the right place. But when you describe it as rivalry, just like bitter jealousy, it's not just you and your goals now. Now, it's somebody else. Somebody else is also wanting to be better in these same areas. And when you see them succeed, you feel like a failure. When you see them succeed, you hate them. When they fail, you rejoice. And now all of a sudden, it's a race. Well, my friends, if this is how you are seeing life, then you are blinded. You do not see the path that God has truly set before you. Your eyes are not on your own goals, but you're tangled up. And your emotions are tied up in somebody else is doing. Somebody else might be minding their own business, driving in their own lane. God has given your lane to drive in. And my friends, if you don't take care of this and you're watching the road that they're driving on, very quickly you're going to have a rear-end accident and your trip is going to end. You're going to fall apart. And what God is calling you to do is set your eyes on what he has given you and not to be tied up and bound by bitter jealousy and rivalry. Rather, when James paints this picture, he's painting a picture of what wisdom isn't, so we'll understand what wisdom is. True wisdom is characterized by selfless love, not this selfish ambition, not this I want what I want and I'm mad that I don't have it and I'm mad at you because you do. True wisdom is characterized by selfless love. You don't have to look too far in the Bible when you find rivalry going on. Think about Cain and Abel, right? God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Cain, that bitter jealousy, that sibling rivalry drove him to what? Murder. You can think not too far back in American history. Actually, just last week, we celebrated the anniversary of a, of a dark day in American history during the American Revolution, one of General Washington's officers betrayed the Continental Army. His name, we all know it, it is the byword for traitor in our culture, Benedict Arnold. And maybe you missed Benedict Arnold Day last week. If you did, it's because we don't celebrate it. But the anniversary came and went. What he did in the army, he was a brilliant officer, and he thought he was a brilliant officer as well. And people agreed with him, but he especially agreed with himself. And he saw some other people being promoted ahead of him. General Washington gave others the positions that he coveted, and he was dissatisfied with that. He thought that, you know, this army's really missing out. So I'm going to find an army who can really take advantage of my knowledge. And one of the things he knew about was the fort that he had the command of, and that was West Point, a strategic position. And he made a deal with the British, and he met with the second-in-command of the British Intelligence Service at that time and gave him the plans to West Point. That man was caught 3 days later, the plans in his boot. That man was hanged. Benedict Arnold heard about that, and he fled West Point, got on his boat, sailed out to a British warship, received his payment in full, even though the plans didn't turn out for the British. And he received the high rank that he was coveting in the British Army. And he became victorious. He burned the city of Richmond, Virginia. He burned the city of New London, Connecticut. And then they lost the war, and he had to retire to England, where he had the reputation as a traitor, and nobody wanted to be his friend. And he died a sad and miserable, lonely man because he got what he was coveting. He did not have peace, and he died without peace. Worldly wisdom is corrupted by vanity. Why? What motivates you to be pursuing your own ends? Look at verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly. It's focused on the here and now. It is natural, which can also be translated as unspiritual. It doesn't have an eternal perspective. It's worldly minded. And then this descriptor just kind of gives me the chills. If you've ever had a struggle with jealousy or becoming anxious and feeling threatened because of what somebody else has or because somebody else is succeeding in the area that you want to succeed in, James calls that demonic. I think we've all experienced this. And for that to be called demonic or devilish, satanic, is pretty grim news. Will you turn back to Ezekiel 28, and God describes Satan and how Satan fell. He said that Satan's wisdom was corrupted by his beauty. The wisdom Satan had as the top angel in God's order was corrupted by his beauty, by his vanity. He focused upon himself so much that he lost sight of God. How could you, being so close to God, lose sight and decide that you needed, that you were more important than anyone else, that you were more important even than God? That is to be like Satan. That's exactly what happened to Satan, and it's the pattern that goes on inside each one of us. And I often think, as we're teaching in Sunday school about studying angels and demons, and as we've looked at Satan and try to figure out what happened, how could he, being in the presence of God, how could he decide against God? He must have been. And that doesn't seem like a reasonable thing to do. He must have been crazy. Well, look at verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Nothing good comes from self-focused reasoning. You're not going to be reasonable. You're going to become out of your mind. And the actions that you take, the words that you speak, are going to be irrational. They're going to be all about you and your universe. Now it's going to resolve around you rather than God, rather than the one who created you. So we see that although many claim to be wise, this warning comes to us to watch out for the counterfeit, to watch out for that lie. And, you know, connecting this, the fact that this is satanic rings true all throughout Scripture, and I just want to remind you that the first temptation in the Bible to not trust God came from Satan to Eve, and it was, you know, Eve, God is holding something out on you. Did he really tell you died you ate from that tree? No, you know, God just doesn't want you to be like him. So we planted seeds of rivalry and selfish ambition at the very beginning, and it's that seed that continues to fester, that continues to be planted in each one of our hearts, and we're to watch our hearts, we're to weigh our hearts. And how do you become free from it? Well, here's the answer. Before we move on, look at verse 14. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. You need to agree with God, not lie against the truth. You need to have that humility that characterizes wisdom, and yet you need to say, yes, Lord, you're right. I have had selfish ambition or jealousy festering in my heart. I want to acknowledge that it's sinful. I surrender to you right now, Lord. Help me with it. He promises that he will cure you of it. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you've trusted in Jesus, the power of that sin is gone. And maybe you're yielding to it once more, but you don't have to stay there. All you need to do is look up, look to Christ, and understand the wisdom that comes from above and kick out that lie from Satan. It has no hold over you except that which you give it if you've trusted in Jesus. Well, we come to our close, and at verse 17, he talks about this wisdom that comes from above, and he describes it as being pure. In other words, it's holy. Look at these descriptors. Then it's peaceable. See, true wisdom comes from God. And wisdom, true wisdom, is peaceable. And we make note of this because James mentions this characteristic of it once in verse 17 and again in verse 18. Wisdom is characterized, the person who has this wisdom is a peacemaker. It is peaceable. He also describes it as gentle. And this is another word here for gentle than what we saw before. It's not just, you know, nice kitty and gently petting the cat. You know, when we had a cat and we had babies, we had to teach the kids not to crumple the cat's ears and pull it, not to pull the whiskers out. We taught the sign for gentle for our kids was rubbing the hand here. And we'd say, gentle, gentle. And the kids would, oh, yeah, gentle. And we'd go back to pulling the whiskers out. This is not that kind of gentle. The kind of gentle it is another translation could be yielding. So if you're having a disagreement with someone, if you're trying to make your point, if you're trying to win an argument or convince somebody that something is true and they need to know it, you need to do it in a yielding attitude, meaning that your goal isn't I'm going to take this hill and plant my flag on it at all costs. That's not our operating. Those aren't the orders we operate under. We are to present our argument, present the truth, but then we step back and we allow the Holy Spirit to work. You make your point, but then you step back and you allow that person to disagree. They've got to be free to disagree or free to agree. You cannot force them over to your side. It is also reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. And good fruits can be described here as beneficial fruits. You want fruit in your life, the fruit that the Lord has for you. It needs to be, it's not good as in tastes good, but it's this quality, character quality. It is things that will help somebody. It is unwavering, which also could be translated as certain. It doesn't have favoritism. It's not swayed by the circumstances. It's without hypocrisy. It is true. All of these things are describing the wisdom that comes from God. This is not a to-do list for you to do. You better become peaceful. You better become pure. You better be gentle if you want God's wisdom. No, that's not how this is coming to us. This is describing all of the wisdom that God will give you. You want to be these things. You want to be gentle. You want to be peaceable. You want to be pure and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, then you need to receive these from God because they come from God. So how do I get them? James has already said this in James chapter 1. He says this in Proverbs 2. Cry out, inquire of God, he will give it to you. You open up the book of Proverbs, and how many times does the author of Proverbs say, and Solomon say, listen, my son, listen to my words. And in Proverbs 4, he says, I listened to my father, and I was the only son of my mother, and I listened to her. Whose mother was Solomon? Bathsheba. Who was his dad? David. Solomon is saying he got his wisdom from his dad. Where did David get his wisdom? David is called a prophet, so he's listening to God, but he also went through some hard experiences. If you remember the story of David and Bathsheba, David learned some very tough lessons. One day he's standing on his roof and he sees a woman. Bitter jealousy, rivalry. He murders the woman's husband. He commits adultery, and you know the rest of the story. They learned the hard way, and they passed on to their son. You need to listen to wisdom. When there's a false wisdom out there, and she's like an adulteress, she's calling out from the rooftop, and wants your attention. The world out there is going to say, here's how you gain wisdom. You need this. You must do this. You need to go here. But there's only one place that God gives us as the source of wisdom. And just as Proverbs teaches, just as David taught Solomon and Solomon taught his sons, and you can read it in Scripture, James teaches us this morning that if you need God, or if you need wisdom, you ask God for it. And you need to study the Bible for wisdom. And that's our final point. The whole Bible is full of wisdom. Again, James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Wisdom from God will transform you. It'll transform how you think. And once your thoughts are transformed, God's wisdom then will transform your attitudes. And once your attitudes are transformed, and now you have a humble heart, a yielding heart, your actions and your words will be transformed. That's what God wants to do for you. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And if you are tired of how you've been thinking, you're looking at your actions and how you've been talking and treating people, and you know it's just, you're tired of it, God is saying, come back, ask me, and I will give it to you. Study my word. Not just, you know, I asked my wife, should I write, read the Bible here? And she said, no, study the Bible. She's right. You can't just read it like you read a magazine. You need to get in it and know it and understand it if you want to do it. God loves you, and he's given you everything you need to walk in this world and to know the difference between false wisdom and the true wisdom that comes down from above. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for intervening in our lives. Lord, we need you. Lord, we hunger for you. And at times we become deceived and we forget how much we need you. And we have been trying to satisfy that hunger with other things. Oh, Lord Jesus, make us dissatisfied with everything in this world. Lord, give us that eternal perspective. Help us to see the long game. Lord Jesus, the victory is yours, and you are coming back to establish your kingdom here, to conquer all who oppose you. So thank you for conquering us with your love. Lord Jesus, and help us to yield and to surrender.